Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, or Papa, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the Son of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ, through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
So
So we are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. So you and I can say when the flesh arises in us, to say, I'd like that. To say, I'm not there. Sorry, I'm not there. There's somebody else that is guiding here and can't go that direction. So we need to think through our lives and what we do and what we allow, so that it be the Spirit of God that is guiding us. The Spirit of God is in us to guide us. Beautiful that verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's what is characteristic of a Christian, led by the Spirit of God. Beautiful to see in the book of the Acts those that were filled with the Spirit. So often it's mentioned. First, the example of Stephen is beautiful, filled with wisdom, and the different characteristics of that man, and then filled with the occupation with the Lord Jesus in the glory while they stoned him to death. Beautiful picture. May the Lord give us, brethren, we all have the Spirit of God in us, and we need to give the Spirit of God place in our lives. I just, for my own self, in some measure, cognizant of the little measure that we give to the Spirit of God to use us. And I sometimes stop and think of, you know, somebody that you really feel is filled with the Spirit of God. I'm going to say rather than that. We go to a prison in Lawrence County. And some time ago, we've gone there since they opened the prison. And there was a man that always sat in the back row of the... We had at times up to 50 prisoners in the meetings at that time, And he always sat in the back row, and I don't even remember his name. He wouldn't say hardly anything. Once in a while, he'd say, Amen. But I just felt the way it was a positive blessing to have that man sitting there in the back row. I think his being filled with the Spirit, I just couldn't help but feel that he was filled with the Spirit. His enjoyment of the things that we took up and talked about indicated that. So, brethren, where are we in connection with this? It just is beautiful. Don't give place to the flesh. It wants to dull you. It wants to rob you. Give place to the Spirit of God.
In the last meeting, we had some comments regarding our standing and our state. In our first verse, we have the reference to ourselves as being in Christ Jesus. In this verse, we see they're in the Spirit. Is there maybe a thought as to the connection between, you know, the state and standing and in Christ Jesus and in the Spirit? Would there be some correlation there?
In the being indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So we're never called upon to pray for the sealing of the Holy Spirit. That takes place when we believe the gospel of our salvation. It is the mark that a person belongs to Christ. an illustration often used. I go down to the market here, and I want to buy some sheep. So the owner there, he gives me the price, and I give him the money to pay for those 20 sheep that I want to purchase. So my hired man is there, and I say to him, now look, these sheep no longer belong to this man here. They are my sheep now. And I want you to put a seal, a mark on them, so that we'll know, everyone will know, that those sheep belong to me. I purchased them with my own money. And so the seal of the Holy Spirit is the result of believing the gospel of our salvation. And it is connected with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And we don't want to get into too deeply into doctrine, but being born again, receiving divine life, is not the same as being sealed with the Holy Spirit. Sealing with the Holy Spirit brings us into the privilege of sonship, and it is the mark that we belong to Christ. And it's not the sealing of the Holy Spirit doesn't make me a believer. The purchase price was the blood of Christ. His work on the cross gives me eternal life. But the sealing of the Holy Spirit is for security. Now, I know that I belong to Christ. I'm no longer under the dominion of the enemy, of Satan. I now have changed masters. I have a new master. I have a divine life. And I have sonship. Now, sonship is peculiar to Christianity. It was not known in the Old Testament. But maybe someone else can explain it better than I can.
I wonder if, Mark, I just throw this out as a thought. Our position as it is in Christ, and that puts us under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And I wonder if that isn't the thought in this verse of in the Spirit. We're under the influence as under our Adam headship. We were in that sense in Adam, and we were under the influence of the flesh. And so I just throw that out as possibly, and others may have.
I think Mr. Darby makes a comment regarding this expression, but in the Spirit, he says it's hard to know for sure if it's a small S or a capital S here. And I think one of the verses that might help with that is verse 16, already referred to, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. As Brother John was bringing out before us, you know, the sealing of the Spirit of God, you know, has to do with the Spirit in us. And so here we see, but ourselves as being in the Spirit, and I think there's the aspect of the Spirit of God, you know, communicating with our spirit. In other words, there's a joining together, you know, we might say, of our spirit with the Spirit of God. As Phil is just bringing out in connection with this, that there is a sense in which being in Christ brings us into a position of safety, security. There is a standing that we have before God. But what the Spirit of God desires to do with us, and for us to work within us, of bringing us into a state in which we recognize the fact that we are no longer under law. We are not here you know, to find a place of acceptance before God on any basis in connection with the law, but that we have, you know, these things in Christ, but it's also Christ with, you know, as was mentioned, ourselves being in Christ now brings the Spirit of God within us as well, you know. And so what a wonderful thing it is, you know, for us to be able to appreciate this truth. You know, when we stop and think of here ourselves sitting in these chairs here today, there is a truth that we belong to Christ. And sometimes we just say these words, and I oftentimes wonder as to, and this is something I say to my own soul, what is the import? Does this actually impact me, you know, in my soul? Does it really resonate? And, you know, every one of us, you know, has difficulties in life. Every one of us has, you know, various things that we have a hard time overcoming, perhaps, or, you know, all these other things. But just to remember, God is for us, and He's given us, you know, an abundance of blessing and an abundance of provision, you know, to meet us in the needs that we have. And then to carry on with some of these things, we see different aspects. We see the Spirit of God dwelling in us, you know. We see Christ in you in the next verse. And we see the Spirit of Him that raised up, you know, Jesus from the dead, quickening our mortal bodies and so forth. You know, I just, you know, the desire is that these become more than just mere words to us. That there is an impact on our souls, that we actually take advantage of what God has given to us.
Puzzled over the expression Paul speaks to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, where he says, lay hold of eternal life. And then later in that chapter, he speaks the rich in this world, that they be not trusting in uncertainty of riches, but that they may lay hold on eternal life. What does that mean, to lay hold on eternal life? Don't you have eternal life when you believe in the Lord Jesus? Yes. But brethren, are we living it? And I'm afraid that most of our lives we live pretty much like the unconverted people around us. We're not really living it out. And it's a challenge, isn't it, to live it. You have it, now live it. Tremendous challenge.
Brother Wally, I believe you have a thought.
Well, I don't know how you came to that conclusion. I've been thinking, though, the importance of our Christianity before the world. You know, we speak about our standing. It's very important to realize and enjoy the fact that we are secure in Christ. And we had that. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Reference was made to the ark and how that Noah and his family were safe inside the ark because it says the Lord shut him in. And it's been said that Noah, he might have fallen down in the ark. And he might have got himself messed up, kind of dirty. But there's no way he's going to fall out of the ark. And I do believe as Christians today, we are secure in Christ. It's our security. That's our standing. And the Apostle John speaks about two. He says, as he is, so are we in this world. That, I think, has to do with our standing. But also, I think it also has to do with our state. Because the question is, as the world looks at us, do we appear to the world as he is, as Jesus is. So that's a searching thought. And we have the Spirit in us, I do believe, to give testimony to the fact that we belong to Christ. And it's the Spirit's objective to glorify Christ. I believe it tells us that in John 16. The Lord Jesus says, he shall glorify me. And so I think that's what we're here in this world to do, is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit. I remember passing out tracts one time in the community, and I give a tract to this man, and I explained the way of salvation. And he said, now, I would like to see Christ in you. I never forgot that. Now, it's nice to give out tracts and to explain the way of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus. But as soon as we make that confession, now the world is looking at our conduct. Does it match up with what we're saying? And if it doesn't, it certainly takes away from the message that we're seeking to bring.
In Ephesians chapter 5, we are exhorted to encouraged to be filled with the Spirit. It is said, do not be drunk, in chapter 5 and verse 15. And do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, if a person would be drunk with wine and drive his car, the police would maybe arrest him and then ask him to walk the line there. And if the person is drinking too much wine, you will discern that he's not walking straight on the line. So, to be filled with the Spirit will affect our walk. Filled with the Spirit is being occupied with Christ. But then we read, you know, right after what it says, it speaks about singing to the Lord with psalms and hymns, spiritual psalms. So there will be a happy heart. Joyful communion with the Lord. And then it speaks about submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. That's a real task. You know, with my brethren, do I try to be over them or I try to go with them with the Spirit that you do? And then it speaks about why you submit to your husband. That's a real test in the home now. And then for the husband, to love their wives as Christ loves the church. That's a real challenge for those of us who are married. And then it speaks to the children to obey your parents. So a Spirit-filled child will obey his parents. And then it speaks about servants to obey as their master. I remember one time we were doing a landscaping project, and there were a few employees working. Just calling, you know, Todd. And then a neighbor came and says, can I hire two of your employees? I said, sure. He said, only for a couple of hours. I said, sure. He said, I'd like one to do that. I said, why? It's because they are working. They don't drink the Coca-Cola all the time. And these two, they were serious Christians. So by their walk, they were shining. They didn't have to speak. Just by the way they were working, doing it as for the Lord. So may the Lord help us where we are in our lives. It could be also master. It's about master for those of us who maybe have employees. You know, there is a way to conduct ourselves, to treat our employees in a good way, but to take advantage of them. It could be a winning situation. So may the Lord help us to learn and to be occupied with the Lord, and then it will come naturally.
It's an exercise in it. It's an exhortation in it. You build the Spirit. We all have the Spirit of God. Not all build. That's an exhortation. I sometimes say, if I have a glass that's half full of dirt, can I fill that with water?
not the way it is. Something has to happen before I have to empty that glass out before I can fill it with water. So sometimes there's things in our lives that keep us from being filled with the Spirit. So those are some practical reflections, brother.
The verses here in this chapter demand a response from us. And as we read this, we should contemplate, we should consider. I think sometimes it's good to ask a question. Jesus often answered a question with a question. And at the end of all the conversations Job had with his three friends plus Elihu, at the end, in Job 38, there were 70 questions that God answered, asked Job out of the world. 70 questions in Job 38. And then finally, Job repented. He prayed for his friends. Things were restored. There needs to be a response from us. And we find at the end of Romans chapter 7, there's a question. We look through Romans chapter 7. How many references do we have to the Spirit of God? I don't see any reference to chapter 7. But he discovers in verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Mr. Garvey was asked someone, "How do I be more?" He said, "You need the word abide." Okay, well, why did he say that? Verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Who shall deliver me? There's a question. Who shall deliver me? The first 11 verses, there's 10 references to the Spirit of God. 10 references to the Spirit of God. The heart of God is for us. God is for us. We need to get to know God's heart. Dear brother, many years ago, used to say, God is doing the best he can every day of your life according to your state of soul. God is doing the best he can every day of your life according to your state of soul. 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and to make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and them that are saved, and them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Who is sufficient? Our brother John read to us in Ephesians 1, and I'd like to just continue. I'll reread what he read to us. In verse 13 of Ephesians 1, "And whom he also trusted after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that after you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the present possession unto the praise of his glory." Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints." Very high standard here, but it's wonderful. "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope." We've spoken of the hope in our last meeting. "What is the hope of his calling? What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power into us who do believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." And it goes on. "And it put all things under his feet." What you go through in life, young ones, it may be over your head, but it's under his feet. So whatever you face, God has purposes. We need to ask ourselves questions. We need to come before him. We have one who has a throne of grace, and he's ever interceding to the Father for us. Do we hear his voice? Do we respond? Romans 15 says, "Whatever things were written aforetime, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture shall have hope." We look back in the Old Testament, chapters 12 through chapter 17. First, we have the Passover. It's a reminder there of the Passover lamb, Christ our Passover sacrifice for us. We have the Feast of Unleavened Bread in chapter 13. We have the Red Sea in chapter 14. "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." We see that
Then there is the triumphant song. The Lord hath triumphed gloriously. Then we have the palms that where they were refreshed there at the end of chapter 15. And then we have in chapter 16, there's also, let me just turn to it. Chapter 16
of Exodus.
There's the manna. And the manna speaks of Christ, and they were to gather daily. And our brother told us in the last meeting we need to read the Word of God daily, twice daily, three times daily, as often as you need it. Just keep reading it. We need to fill ourselves with the Word of God so that it overflows. So our mind and our thoughts are not shaped by the little books on our phones or by whatever else we might hear, but they're shaped by the Word of God. And so think of those things in the order. There's the Passover lamb. We need salvation. We have the unleavened bread. There's that removal of the evil. There's the dumping out of the dirt. We have the Red Sea, the deliverance from all the hosts and chariots of Pharaoh, the world. Egypt is a type of the world, delivered from all that. And then there's the triumphant song. How much do we worship? How much do we sing songs? How much do we get what's in these hymns? Wonderful doctrine in our heart. And then how much do we drink of those palms, or of the water, and refresh ourselves under the palms there. And then the manna, which is Christ. And then we find the water. Last night we heard our brother talk about the water from the cleft of the rock. And then they face the enemy. And it says in chapter 17 that Moses was placed on a rock. The rock is Christ. And then he had two people hold up his hands. We will have war with Amalek through every generation. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. They are contrary one to another. There's a war that will continue. Now, just because you're older and walking the faith, it doesn't mean you're delivered from temptation. It doesn't mean in your 50s, 60s, or 70s, they just all go away. There's always going to be temptations, but yet there is always a remedy. God has prescribed for us a remedy. He wants us to triumph. He wants to cause us to triumph. He's doing the best he can every day of our life according to our state of soul, but we must obey. We must respond. We must act in obedience, because in disobedience there's always harm. It's always blessing. How many people are problems today? How many addictions there are throughout our culture? You think in the modern culture things would be better? There's just more people addicted to more things. But we have Christ. And Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is everything. We need to set our affections on things above. And here in Romans 8, we are given an object. We're given the Holy Spirit 10 times in the first 11 verses. And so the Spirit of God, guess what? It points to Christ. The Spirit of God reveals the glory, the majesty of Christ, and allows us to enjoy that. And in the enjoyment of that, we are delivered. Because ultimately, there's a conflict. And the Holy Spirit has to work in us to make the things of Christ precious. And we know if they're precious, ultimately people go with the thing that is most passionate in your heart. And if the passion in your heart is for the person of Christ and the will of God and the work of faith and the work of God, that will be our response. And we're going to face it every day. Every morning when we wake up, there's going to be a new temptation. There's going to be a new struggle. But we need to have the discipline of faith. Faith which works by love. And the love of Christ is passing knowledge. And we need to meditate on it. Never try to love the Lord more than you do, but sit down and think about how much He loves you. We love Him because He first loved us.
I was thinking that to further expand on my illustration, seeing that you have referred to Ephesians chapter 1, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is one of the qualities that we have when we believe the gospel of our salvation, when we believe in the death and resurrection of Christ. We are sealed, but then there is the enjoyment of the inheritance.
The earnest.
So that's a foretaste. To expand on my illustration, I bring these sheep home to my farm, and I say to my hired man, there's a beautiful field of clover over there. I'm going to put them in there in a few weeks,
But meantime, go out there and take several armfuls of that delicious clover forage and bring it down here to beside the barn where they can taste what they're going to be put into. Well, I thought that was a very good illustration. We don't have the inheritance yet because the Lord hasn't got his inheritance. But we have a foretaste of the glory because the Spirit of God lifts our hearts above this world into heavenly blessings, into the enjoyment of those things. So we can enjoy heaven before we get there. If we allow the Spirit of God to act in our hearts and lives. Just a word about in verse 13, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's moral death. That is, if I allow the flesh to act, there's going to be no fruit in my life for God. It's a moral death. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Not mortifying the body as the monks did in the Middle Ages, flagellating themselves and inflicting pains and so on. They thought they were mortifying the body. Well, they were. But it doesn't say that here. It says the deeds of the body. Now, the body itself is not vile. The translation in Philippians chapter 3 is not correct. It's not a vile body. It's a body of humiliation. It was a vile, vile body. Why would God tell us in Romans chapter 12 to yield our bodies as a living sacrifice? So the body itself is not vile, but it can be used in a vile way. And so the apostle tells us here to mortify the deeds of the body. Put them to death. That is, don't let them act. And then we will have the enjoyment of what we have in Christ.
I wonder if I could just outline three effects of the Spirit of God having liberty in our lives. So if the Spirit of God is free, there's three things that we've already spoken about that will happen. The first is they'll be able to, in verse 2, they'll be able to display life, divine life, which is in Christ Jesus. So what he will produce in our lives is divine life. We go on to, and that is the actual working out, as Brother Bob was speaking about, lay hold of eternal life. The Spirit of God will produce the characteristics of divine life. The verse 4 tells us the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in us if we walk in the Spirit. So the Spirit will produce the righteousness of the law. And in verse 9, I've enjoyed this thought that it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ. So he changes from the Spirit of God, and he speaks of us possessing the Spirit of Christ. And I believe that this is the way I've enjoyed it. It could be that others see it a different way. But as the Spirit of God has liberty in our lives, he will produce the Spirit of Christ. So Christ will be displayed as the Spirit of God has liberty. He will produce the Spirit of Christ in us. So far, we've at least had three practical consequences, you might say, of allowing the Spirit of God to be free. I think that next verse, if we go on to verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. You know, the gospel is a full salvation. It provides full deliverance. except for our bodies, which have been affected by sin. It says, the body is dead because of sin. Our bodies are going to experience the result of sin. And God is going to, unless the Lord comes. Now, I'm open to someone having a different thought there. But I've thought of it as this is the only thing in which the gospel, the work of Christ, doesn't have an effect upon in delivering. Bob, do you have any thought?
Yeah, I've wondered about that myself. But I must say that sometimes when the Spirit of God fills a person, even the body is affected. witnessing what the Lord has done amongst the Latin brethren.
The Spirit of God doesn't occupy us with ourselves. It always occupies us with Christ. And so any doctrine that is propounded that does not exalt the Lord Jesus Christ is erroneous. So the Spirit of God, his office is to occupy us with the Lord Jesus himself. And then there will be reproduction of that life, that divine life in us. But if I've sinned, the Spirit of God is compelled to occupy me with myself because I have disobeyed the Word of God. I'm miserable. The Christian should be the happiest man on the earth, but he can be the most miserable. Because if I'm not walking according to the Spirit of God, I can't enjoy the world as I did before. I can't enjoy the Lord. So I'm miserable until I judge whatever it is that is hindering my communion with the Lord. Communion with the Lord is a very precious thing, but it largely depends on our walk. It entirely depends on our walk. If I'm allowing the world, I'm occupied with the world and business and money making, that's not the work of the Spirit of God. And I get involved in quotation marks, hobbies and so on, that would detract me from the Word of God and spend hours in these things when I should be meditating on the Word of God and spreading the gospel in this world that is under judgment. So it does depend on our walk. Is that right, Bob? You would say?
Yeah, I think in verse 10 too that when it says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. In other words, the body is not going to respond to sin's effect. Because it's Christ in you.
Yeah.
And it says, going on, it says, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So it's wonderful that Christ is in us. The Spirit of God is in us too. And it goes on, and I'm not sure that I understand fully these verses, but verse 11, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from among the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Negative. Is that the direction you want to go? I prefer not to go that way. But if through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Beautiful. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. beautiful to see how the Lord Jesus was led by the Spirit as a man. I love that word, led. It doesn't say forced, but led. Because the Spirit of God leads us according to our new nature, the new desires that we have. And He leads us. Because so beautiful.
He is called the Spirit of adoption here. Verse 15, if we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There's quite a bit of misunderstanding on the whole subject of adoption in evangelical Christendom today. They regard adoption as being born again. So, you were lost in your sins, you believed the gospel, and now God adopts you into His family. But that's not the meaning of adoption, really. That's the imparting of a divine life. But adoption, as I understand it, is something... difficult to explain it, but it is synonymous with the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Really, adoption, the meaning of the word is the place of the Son. That's the meaning of the word adoption. Now, when we're born again, we may not have that assurance that we are sons of God. This is peculiar to Christianity. The Old Testament saint did not have the spirit of adoption. It is a result of the work of Christ on the cross. And we are now in the Son's place, acceptance. We have the Son's divine life. We have the Son's inheritance. We have the Son's glory. All of these things are a result of having the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Was not the case even during the Lord's ministry on earth. But now we have this place of the Son, the same place as the Lord has, we have. And therefore we have that relationship, and we can address the Lord as Abba, Father. But it is peculiar to the Christian period, the Christian dispensation in which we are. The spirit of adoption will not be enjoyed by the millennial saints. It is something that is for the believer now, the conscious sense that I have the Son's place. I believe that is the spirit of adoption. You say, Buck?
Yeah, it's interesting to Ephesians 1, going back there, in verse 3, in verse 4, He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. So in John's ministry, we have new birth. We're born into God's family. We've been communicated that same life, the very life of God, eternal life. But in Paul's ministry, we're sons by adoption. That beautiful, brethren, that we have been chosen. And now we occupy that place of sonship before God in Christ. It's wonderful, wonderful we've been brought into it. And so we can cry, Abba, Father. I still remember when our kids were small and just starting to talk, and they would say, Abba, 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 Abba. That was the first recognition. However little it might have been in them, that I was their father. Oh, brethren, it occurs in the New Testament, and even the Lord Jesus in Mark's Gospel, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in that awful agony he went through. He says, Abba.
If I could just back up a verse, I don't want to drag us down, but I believe there's a really helpful verse for the young people with regard to mortifying the deeds of the flesh, mortifying the deeds of the body. I used to feel like my Christian life had to be the right track in order for the Spirit of God to be able to work in my life. So I, in a sense, I had to clean myself up so that the Spirit of God could take over from there. But this verse, verse 13, if we would just look at it, it says, "If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And so, in order to mortify the deeds of the body, it's really through the Spirit that we do it. The Spirit needs liberty to be able to help us mortify the deeds of the body. It's through the Spirit. I just bring that thought out, that we're not called on to mortify the deeds of the body in our own strength, but it's through the Spirit.
It says the Spirit of God helpeth our infirmities later on in the chapter here. Just a word of caution there, because in evangelical Christendom, commonly, they regard the Lord having infirmities, according to Hebrews chapter 5. But that's erroneous. The Lord did not have any infirmities. Well, the marvelous thing is, in His grace, He can relate to us in our infirmities. So He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, whether it be physical or mental. Now, having an infirmity is not sin. However, it can lead to sin. So, I have an infirmity, and I begin to complain about it. I allow that fiery dart of the enemy to get into my soul, and I question the wisdom of God in my life. Why am I going through this? Why am I in these circumstances? I've tried to serve the Lord. That's the enemy's attack. Now, the Spirit of God helpeth our infirmities. It does not say He removes them. So, as we mentioned this morning, the Apostle Paul had an infirmity. When he came down from the third heaven, he didn't need it up there, but he needed it when he came down to earth. And the Lord never removed that infirmity from him. So, the Lord never was sick. He never had a headache or anything of that nature. Because that is connected with our bodies of humiliation. As I mentioned this morning, the Lord did not have a body of humiliation. We do. We're connected with this groaning creation through our bodies. Our flesh and our heart crieth out for the living God. As Gordon Hale used to say, when we get older, not only our heart, but our flesh cries out for the living God. But the point I'm trying to make is that the Spirit of God helps us. If I give way to complaining, then the Spirit of God is grieved. So if that infirmity, as I said, it's not a sinful matter to have an infirmity, but it can lead to that which would dishonor the Lord. Is that right, Bob?
Yeah. I'd like to read a couple verses. One is in Ephesians 5. It's something that's been mentioned, but not. I'd like to read it. Ephesians 5 and verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Before that, verse 30 and verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So grieving the Spirit of God, brethren, is doing the things that He tells us not to do. That grieves the Spirit of God. And sometimes, you know, you allow something in your life that you know isn't right. And you don't have that same fullness of joy because the Spirit of God is grieved. The Lord help us in that. Another one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is another exhortation. And it says, verse 19, quench not the Spirit. What does it mean to quench the Spirit? It's when the Spirit of God seeks to lead us in a way and we don't obey. That quenches the Spirit of God. Somebody has put it this way and it helped me to think of it this way. We grieve the Spirit of God when we do the things He tells us not to do. We quench the Spirit of God when we don't do the things He tells us to do. I remember one time distinctly, years ago, as a young man, the Lord laid on my heart twice. I was working at a hospital in Chicago, and one of the hospital supervisors were on the other side of the street. I'd just come back from a Wheaton conference, and I was really enjoying the ministry that I'd gotten at that conference. And it was as if the Spirit of God said, go get the gospel right. Lord, he's a supervisor. I've got to be careful how I approach him. And I put it off. Twice, he said, go get the gospel to that. And that was just a few minutes later. There was a truck came, and I had to transfer from one truck to another some boxes for the hospital, and I was telling them to back up to my truck, and in the course of things, that man got in between those two trucks and got smashed, and then it shattered his liver, and he died. Imagine how I felt. I didn't obey the Spirit of God. And I thought it's terrible. I'm sure that God is not, He's not going to be in a lost eternity because of my unfaithfulness. But it was a real lesson to me. And the Spirit of God speaks to you. To speak to someone, or at least give them a gospel tract. Give attention to it. Make sure you do it somehow, some way. Give the gospel to it. But I mean, it's not only that. It's so many other parts of our lives when the Spirit of God impulses us to do something. May the Lord help us to be obedient. Don't quench the Spirit. So I just wanted to mention those two things. They're in connection with the Spirit of God leading us in our lives. This is the norm of the Christian life, to be led by the Spirit of God. What a beautiful thing it is when that is the case.
And I suppose that sometimes in the assembly we quench the Spirit because we do not act and give a word when we are impressed by the Spirit of God to do so. And it's a loss to us and to the assembly. But I often think of Gordon Hale's remark in connection with that. He said, go to the assembly expecting to be guided by the Spirit. We don't need to force ourselves. If the Spirit of God impresses us to give a word or to give a pray and praise. If we don't do it, that would be quenching the Holy Spirit, would it not?
Yes, it's often happened to me that I had a certain hymn on my heart and a brother on another side will give it out. But I like to put the brakes on myself a little bit because the flesh in us tends to be a little bit impulsive at times. But be careful how far you take that. If the Spirit of God lays something on your heart, be willing to wait on the Lord to, even if it's giving out of Him, you young brothers, sometimes you don't take part. That's not the norm in Christianity. We are all priests, and we all need to be exercised as to being used by the Lord in prayer and praise and worship. Very important.
So if we go to an assembly meeting determined ahead of time that we're not going to say a word, not take any vocal part, it's not right. I believe it's going to have a deadening effect on the meeting. Now, it may be the Spirit of God does not lead us to take part, but let's not preclude the fact that He may lead us. And that's the problem with the system, man, that have developed where you have one man and he's looked to do all the talking, you might say. And the sad thing is, there are many probably that attend a meeting like that that could be a real blessing and encouragement, a help to others in attendance, but the Spirit of God doesn't have the liberty to use that person. Because there's human interference. It's not good. We need to be open to the Spirit of God as He may lead.
There are many things that we've been that have been before us here, and we oftentimes wonder, well, why can't I ever learn the lesson? I'm just reflecting for a moment on this 15th verse. We have not received the spirit of bondage again. Okay, not for the first time, but again. In other words, there was a time when a person passes through, and just to make this clear, I'm making an application here. In Romans, the 7th chapter, the thought is that it is, shall I say, a common experience for a believer to pass through it and to come out of it, but not to stay in it, not to be stuck in it, etc. But I think that if you're like me, you're going to find that you have sometimes, shall we say, passed through Romans 7, come out, you're going on with the Lord in a way and enjoying His things, and then you find yourself slipping. Now, it's not to say that you're going through Romans 7 again, but you realize the fact that you have failed. And I just want to use, by way of application, this again to fear. You know, the thing is, if we find that there has been failure in our life, the thought is not that we have to go back and, you know, put ourselves under bondage to say, well, next time I'm going to try and do better, or things of that nature. The thing is this, is that we've been delivered from that. And what we do have is a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Do I realize the simple fact that God is still for me? He still loves me. And even though I fail, the Spirit of God might have been grieved by my failure or in lack of doing what I should have been doing. Maybe it quenched the Spirit of God. But that's not the end of the story in our life. There can be recovery, you know, from these things. There can be a going on. And I think Brother Bob, the account that you've given us, you know, obviously it touched your soul. It had a practical import. You know, that, not to say that there's been perfection since, nobody would ever acknowledge that, but nonetheless, there has been, fruit by the work of God by you not giving up, shall we say, in that instance. And I just use that, of course, not to make much of man or much of ourselves, but the simple fact of the matter is there's going to be oftentimes in the course of our life where there's going to be these things where we just hang our heads in shame. But that's not the end of our story either. We have to press on, knowing that God loves us, that He's for us, He's made provision. And, you know, and the Spirit of God, and the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, we're not the ones who, you know, gave birth to ourselves. We're not the ones who keep ourselves as a child. All that's in the hands of God. You know, these things, you know, it's just so wonderful to know that this God is one who God has given, you know, to us because God loved us. You know, there was the promise, the expectation that the Spirit of God would come. And, you know, and it's a gift, you know, from the Lord Himself, and a gift from the Father that we have the indwelling Spirit of God within us. And we have this this witness where the Spirit of God will give us the assurance that we belong, you know, to God by way of being His child. And, you know, this inner witness, we might say, is something that we as believers ought to cherish. Now, I hope that others can maybe add to these, to just maybe a couple suggestions in this way, because oftentimes, you know, people think that they're going to be given like just like a voice from God or something of that nature, that, you know, where they sense something very distinct. And I'm not to take anything away from that, because many do have, you know, those kind of testimonies where they can give an account of those kind of things. I would say, you know, that you know, in the course of my own life, there have been a couple similar occasions like that, but it's been a long time. Yeah, I might say since I had, you know, like, shall I say, some really distinct impression, you know, by the Spirit of God, you know, that I could say, wow, that was, you know, that was almost visionary or something to that effect. But the thing is this, is along the way, there has just been the encouragement of the Scriptures. Many, perhaps thousands of times in the course of my life, you know. And I think any one of us who has spent, you know, time in the Word will have a similar testimony, that God brings things before us that just that refresh our souls. And if you just in our own private meditation, or maybe there has been something here at this conference or some other conference that you've been to, or some other assembly meeting, where there has been something that just that touched your soul regarding the Word of God being communicated to you. That's the witness of the Spirit of God to you, you know, to your spirit, that you are the child of God. And, you know, there are many things, you know, we might say, by which this could come. It might even come in singing of hymns, you know, things of that nature, where you're touched by, you know, the expression that just so resonates in your own soul in a particular way. And, you know, be open to these kind of things, I would say, because if it's the way God is, shall I say, giving a sense of Himself to you, that you belong to Him, you're His child.
It's interesting that verse 16, the Spirit, capital S, that's the Spirit of God, itself beareth witness with our spirit, small s, because we are made by, in the very image and likeness of God, we are spirit, soul, and body. I think it's important to understand. Body is that physical part, we all know that. The soul is the personality, the likes, the dislikes, that distinguishes one person from another. But the spirit is that, the highest part of the creation, the human person is the spirit, and that is what can have communication with God, because God is a spirit. And that if sin isn't there to hinder, Then we can have fellowship with God. Wonderful privilege. Adam, it evidently, as a creature in God's creation, walked together with God in the cool of the day and enjoyed fellowship. Man the creature, God the creator, in fellowship. Now, our position, brethren, is far superior than that. God, the Redeemer God, and we, as children adopted into His family, when sin's question has been settled, can walk in fellowship with God. He has chosen us for that position. Just think about it, young people. You want, God wants fellowship with you. I think it is amazingly wonderful. What if the president of the country came to my house and said, I'd like to have some fellowship with you? I'd say, what in the world is he thinking about me? Why did he choose me? Brother, we're not talking about the president of the country. We're talking about the God of the universe. I'm talking not about the brothers that sit on the front row and take part. I'm talking about you young people back in the back. He wants to walk in fellowship with you. Every day, not only the days when we have meetings, but every day, He wants to enjoy fellowship with you. And that's the fellowship we have in the Spirit. So the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then it goes on, verse 17, if children then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Yeah, we might have suffering here. That's all right. Because what's ahead far surpasses any suffering that we may go through. Lord, help us to awaken to the tremendous privilege that we have as children of God.
The Spirit of God is referred to as a comforter there in John's Gospel. We all know those verses. It's remarkable that the word advocate and the word comforter is the same in the Greek. So we have two comforters, one down here, Spirit of God, and one up there, the Lord Jesus, as our advocate. So we need the advocacy of Christ. If any man sin, not when any man sins, as if it was inevitable that I have to sin. I can't control that habit. I was thinking of our thoughts. You know, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. So a habit, reap a character. So a character, reap a destiny. So we do have that wonderful provision that the Lord is our advocate. Now, the word comforter doesn't really fully explain the Greek word, I'm told. It's one who takes control of all our affairs, looks after us. Certainly comforting is one aspect. But there's other aspects. We have the Spirit of God to give us wisdom and understanding of the Word, to give us strength to be a testimony in the Gospel. But when we fail, it's not our prayers that lead the Lord to be our advocate. It's His prayers, His intervention that leads us to judge that sin that has interrupted communion. So the Lord is our great high priest. That's not to do with sin, but the advocacy of Christ is a provision that the Lord has made when we do fail. Of course, when we fail, Satan gets into the picture and he would lead us to despair if he can. And that's his work. He's the author of discouragement. You know,
Sometimes we think of that verse, the devil goes around as a roaring lion. We have that in Peter. We usually connect that with persecution. And it would be the case, certainly, in Northeast India, he's going around as a roaring lion and persecuting and damaging the testimony if he can. But it has been pointed out, when saints are persecuted, usually they are happy. Usually they display the Spirit of Christ. However, if I get discouraged, then I'm good for nothing. I won't want to serve the Lord. I won't want to have fellowship with the Lord's people. That is the tactic of the enemy of my soul, is to discourage. And he's an expert at it, to discourage the saints of God. I think that's his character as the roaring lion. Gordon Hale brought that out, and I had never seen that before.
Verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And it brings to mind what the Apostle Paul also wrote to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4:16. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Things which are seen are temporal. Things which are not seen are eternal." So, faith brings the future glory to the present to help us to endure the suffering and the affliction that we experience today. And, you know, this collection of adjectives or adverbs here in this verse 17, it's just, he doesn't just speak of a weight of glory, now he adds eternal weight of glory. And then he adds another word, exceeding an eternal weight of glory. And then he adds another, more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. He's not finished yet. He adds another, far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. And now he compares this to the affliction that he's experiencing. What does it say about the affliction? One adjective, light. Light affliction.
When you see that list that he puts of what he went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you say, is that a light affliction? It doesn't look too light to me. But in comparison with that glory, yeah, you'll have to say it's a light affliction. One other word I wanted to draw attention to in verse 17 that to me is interesting. It says, "If so be that we suffer with him." This is not suffering for Christ. This is suffering with him. And what we have in the following verses I take up tomorrow, but it talks about groaning in this creation. We groan. The Lord Jesus groaned. You know, it's not wrong to groan. It's wrong to complain, but not to groan. Why do we groan? Because there are things that are out of order. And I think that's why the Lord Jesus in this world was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You never have the Lord Jesus laughing in Scripture. No. Why did he laugh? When he saw his creation in the degenerative state that it was, he groaned. He would say, this is not the way I created it. Adam got up to 930 years. Who has ever lived that in our knowledge in the world we live in today? Never happens. What happened to this creation? Sin degenerates. And so the Lord Jesus was here. And he saw those two sisters of Lazarus. He groaned. And he wept. I think it's so beautiful there. Didn't he know he was going to raise Lazarus? Yes, he knew it, Adam. Why did he weep? Because he saw the suffering that sin has brought into this creation. And so it's suffering with him. And as we see the suffering that is caused in this world by sin and its effects, we should feel it, brethren. This is proper to feel it. And we groan as well. So it's suffering with him that we might be glorified together. He feels these things. You and I need to feel them too.
I know our time is up, but I just wanted to raise a question here. Not that it's to be answered now, but there is what our brother here has been speaking about in that 18th verse, and I think it'll tie in with what Bob is just bringing before us. The better translation of the 18th verse, the glory which shall be revealed to us, as opposed to in us. But then you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 9, it says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So in the one case, we see it will be revealed to us. In another, it has been revealed. So it's just an interesting thing to reflect on.
Singing number 25.